pray. Lord, I just thank you that you're so good to us, Lord. You brought us home safely and you brought us all back together again. I pray, Jesus, that you be glorified, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to continue to look unto you. That you would keep changing us, Lord. And that we'd be willing to change, and desiring to change, seeing a need to change. That our hearts would be soft and tender, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know, most of you, we've been in Haiti. And we went to go and visit the church that we planted there in, when was it, 2003? And there's been a lot of things going on there. They've had some struggles. But they've also had some growth. And there's been a lot of maturing of the young people and different things. And for that, I'm very thankful. Mark is doing well, and his family. I guess Mark was in the States for a longer period of time waiting to get his American citizenship. So Lisa went back earlier because there were some teachers who were teaching English and carpentry and different things going down to the mission. And it was at that time that their youngest daughter, who's just 2 weeks older than my Joshua, just turned one, got malaria. So they've gone through some tough times, but the Lord brought them through it. The church is full again, so what we did as a church, we used some of the funds that we have to add on to the existing church, which is a tin shelter with wood framing, and we added on an extra 12 feet to give room for maybe an extra 100 people or so. And so they squished together, and that's what we did. We also provided for the church people for provisions for a week's supply. And we ourselves specifically just tried to be an encouragement to the church and sharing the gospel. They have a good gospel, just sharing things the Spirit gave us. And we also went door to door, witnessing and sharing, which is always exciting but tough at the same time, tough on our flesh because it's so hot and humid and tiring, but exciting because people seem to respond at every place you go. I can't say that they're born again, but they receive the seed and they're willing to change. And they all come to the church. So for that, I give thanks. And so there was at least 20 to 30 that were added to the existing church that was there, which is about 400. And we also went two afternoons to a new area where we shared with really poor people in the hilly country. And there was about 50 people added there. And we decided, after we talked to the people, to plant a church there. So that there's a new church that was planted when we went in Tapion. And for that, we give thanks. I got an email from Mark today who said that they've been up there twice since we got home. We got home on Wednesday. And even more people have been added since then. So the church is growing. There's been a request for additional funds to build a shelter for them, because right now they're going to meet in a graveyard, and there's a little plot of ground that doesn't have bones in it, so we're going to put up a shelter there. And the Lord puts it on your heart to continue to give. We want to support church growth, and not specifically building, but a place to get out of the sun and out of the rain. So we feel good about that, and we're working through those things with the elders. Lord kept us reasonably healthy and safe, and there was good unity among the leadership and among ourselves as we went. It was one of the better trips for that. and for that we give thanks. But as we were coming home on our flight, Jason and I were sharing some things, and we were looking into the Word. And some things spoke to me from the Word, and I wanted to share some of them with you. Let's look in James in chapter 4. Specifically, we want to look at verse 6. It says he gives more grace. He gives more grace. And that's really what we need. We need more grace. Each one of us. If you feel you've got enough grace, then you're in a complacent place. The only reason you need more grace is because you recognize your shortcomings. And you have need of more grace. Says he gives more grace because the verse before says he yearns jealousy for us because there's still a lot of friendship with the world in our lives. A lot of friendship with the world. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is what I want to share on specifically this evening. And it's what God wants each of us in our own hearts to examine. It doesn't matter to what we've attained, we have not yet achieved what God wants us to achieve. We have to continue to press on. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's look at Micah in chapter 6. We were singing this song and it triggered this verse as I was looking at it. You love righteousness, my Lord. You love righteousness. How did the song go? I'll give a pleasing sacrifice for my God. God is looking for a pleasing sacrifice. A pleasing sacrifice. If we look in Micah 6, in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? What type of a pleasing sacrifice would he require? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Shall I come before him with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Will the Lord be pleased with that? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What type of a pleasing sacrifice is the Lord looking for? The song began to say it. A contrite spirit, a broken heart he'll not despise. He resists the proud, but grace is given to the humble. You love righteousness, my Lord. What does righteousness have to do with a humble heart, a contrite spirit, and a pleasing sacrifice? What does righteousness have to do with all that? He says in verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? This is a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. This is righteousness before the Lord. To do what is right, that's righteousness. To do justly. You love righteousness. When you do what is right in every situation, when God says you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and you do something that is wrong, you get convicted in your heart. And you're not so much interested in what your neighbor is doing wrong, but you're more interested in what you're doing wrong. And correct that, repent for it in your humility, and do what is right. God is well pleased with you. This is what is good and what is acceptable. To do what is right in the sight of God and in the sight of man. To do what is right, that's to do justly. To love mercy. To love mercy is righteous. To be righteous. To walk humbly before your God. This is what is a pleasing sacrifice before the Lord. He doesn't want 1,000 rams. He doesn't want 10,000 rivers of oil. He doesn't want the fruit of your body. These are sacrifices. But a pleasing sacrifice comes with a broken and a contrite heart, in desiring to be changed, to love God with all your heart, to do what is right to your neighbor. That's well pleasing before the Lord. That's what the Lord has put on my heart. I was thinking of the verse that says, where the Holy One dwells, the high and lofty one dwells in the high and the holy place, and also with him who is broken and who is contrite, the one who trembles at his word. The lowly one, he dwells with the lowly one, and he also dwells in the high and the lofty place. He's the Holy One. There's no other place where he dwells. The one who's humble, he dwells with him. The one who's proud, he resists. And so, the point I want to make is he gives more grace. Is that something you desire tonight? Is that something that is part of you? Is it like, Lord, I need more grace? Or is it, Lord, what about so-and-so? See, we can do all these things. We can give all these sacrifices. But if our heart is wrong, if it's somehow arrogant, but we can't see it, God is not pleased. He's not pleased. Let's look at a passage in Luke in chapter 18. You see, there's something when we're proud, we do something. We don't even realize it, but we do this. We show what's called partiality. Now, you can show partiality in the natural. You can show partiality by looking down on others. This passage in Luke 18 speaks of showing partiality. When I say partiality, you see someone and you esteem them because you perceive them to be righteous. When you see someone else, you put them down, or in your heart, you look down upon them because you perceive that they're wretched. You show partiality. It's not for us to do that. We act as judges. There's time to discern and to judge righteously, but in order to put others down, in order to lift ourselves up, is not righteous. That's not righteous. And so it says here in Luke in chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "Then he, being Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." Here is someone who looks down on some others because they are less righteous. And here is one who esteems himself to be righteous because he's offering maybe a good sacrifice to God in his own opinion. But he is righteous in his own eyes. He is trusting in his own righteousness. Perhaps he's done some things, offered some kind of things, and has esteemed himself to be righteous. When we just finished reading that the one who is righteous before God is the one who does what is right, by loving his neighbor as himself, by loving God with all his heart. For these fulfill the law of love. Now this, we could go into talk about a million different things the Spirit could convict each one of us on, in loving God with all our heart, and in loving our neighbor as ourselves, because there's so many different areas where that spreads. But if we have a desire to do what is right, to be just, and we have a humble heart, it'll go a long ways to do justly, and it's in showing mercy to those who are falling short and being patient with them, giving them opportunity to change and to repent. This is well-pleasing to God. So this is what being righteous is all about. But this is what being righteous is not all about. Those who trust themselves that they are righteous. It says, two men went up to the temple, verse 10, to pray. One, a Pharisee. The other, a tax collector. One, a righteous man in his own eyes. The tax collector, a sinner who was practicing sin. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself. This man had confidence to stand before God and approach the throne room boldly. And there he was, standing before God, and thanking God, saying, I am not like other men. He didn't even see it, that he was looking down on many other people. He was blind to the fact that he trusted in his own righteousness. Thank you, God, I am not like other men, extortioners, people who take money unjustly from people, other unjust people, people who commit adultery, or even this tax collector here. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that. How many of you are thankful that you're not like the way you used to be? I'm thankful for that. But how about thankful that you're not like Brother Darren, because clearly the Lord hasn't done much work in his life. See how subtle it can be? I fast twice a week, giving some rams before the Lord. Fasting's good, not against it. But the Lord looks at the heart, doesn't he? What type of fast has he chosen? To afflict your soul, or to break the bonds of wickedness, to loose the heavy burdens and let the oppressed free? What type of fast is a pleasing fast to the Lord? He looks at the heart, doesn't he? I give tithes of all my possessions. It says one can surrender all his goods to feed the poor. We did some good things. Some of us surrendered many goods to help the poor in Haiti. Does that make us righteous? I'm all for giving and for helping the poor. But the Lord looks at the heart. But if he has not love, what does it profit him? He says this, of all that I possess I tithe. But the tax collector, being a sinner undoubtedly. Now I'm not making an excuse for sin. God hates sin. But the point he's making here is those who trust in themselves and despise others. It's a greater sin than what the tax collector was doing. The tax collector knew he was a sinner. The Pharisee never knew that he was self-righteous. One was there repenting of his sin, for his sins were great. The other was there giving thanks, having justified himself, and he left unjustified. It's important that we see this. It says, the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The point I'm trying to make is, no matter to what we've attained, it's very important for us to keep a humble heart, asking, say, Lord, I need more grace. I need you to change me further. I need to be further clothed with the righteousness that is from Christ. I desire to be righteous. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to keep you first in my life, Lord, that I might love God and love my neighbor and fulfill the royal law. Let's look at James in chapter 2. This is a spiritual way in which we show partiality. We show partiality by looking down on the poor man. Before I read James in chapter 2, there's another passage. It's a natural passage speaking of the rich man and of Lazarus. And it said, the rich man, he lived luxuriously on the earth. And there was also a poor man. His name was Lazarus. And Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But the rich man gave him nothing. He despised the poor man. This is how you show partiality naturally. You look down and you withhold compassion and mercy to one in need for daily food, provisions of necessity. You understand? There's looking down spiritually, showing partiality. There's looking down naturally, like rich man and Lazarus. When both men died, there was Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham being comforted, for he had received grief in this life, but the poor man was rich in faith, and therefore he was with Abraham. And God knew his name. But there's no mention of the name of the rich man. God never knew him. See, it's important that God knows us and that we know him. God knew Lazarus, the poor man, because he was rich in faith. But God never knew the wealthy man, because it just refers to him as the rich man. He never knew his name. If we look in James in chapter 2, why? Because he showed partiality. In other words, Lazarus died because he never loved Lazarus in the least by giving him a little bit of food to take care of his natural provisions. In other words, the rich man showed partiality and he was a murderer in God's eyes. James in chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. When I say partiality, I'm speaking about being a judge and making a distinction. Who's worthy and who is unworthy? Who is worthy of something and who is unworthy of something else? By making a distinction between people rather than treating them all fairly, equally before God and before men. Do not hold your faith with partiality by showing favoritism to some and despising others. It says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine clothing, and there also should come into your assembly a man of poor clothes, a poor man, poorly dressed, and you pay more attention, say, to the one man wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in a good seat. But then you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here by my feet. You say, oh, I've never done that. And you know what? Before our trip home, I said the same. I don't do that. I don't show partiality. And then I realized something. The Lord showed me some things. Verse 4. Have you not shown partiality when you do these things? And you have become what? Judges with evil thoughts. You become a natural judge of who's worthy, who's not worthy. You become a spiritual judge of who's worthy, of who's not worthy, based on our own discernment rather than what God's righteousness looks like. Because we don't really know the righteousness of God. He says, listen, my beloved brethren. Now he's speaking to brethren who are doing this. Has God not chosen the poor, let's say Lazarus of this world, to be rich in faith? I'm not saying every poor man has faith, but the poor man in the case of Lazarus, that man had faith. Because he was in the bosom of Abraham. And without faith, you can't please God. And so it says that they were heirs. The poor are heirs who have great faith of the kingdom of God, which he promised to those who love him. But he says, you have dishonored the poor man. He says, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I want to stop there for a second. And I wanted to speak a little bit about this. The poor man, he may have a heart for God, but we may look down upon him because we don't think he's in our class. We might see someone who has some fine things. We might treat them differently than we would someone who smells. I was thinking about that as I was reading these things, and I was pondering the time we were in Haiti and the different times we go. I do enjoy going from house to house, and I do enjoy seeing the lost saved. Mind you, it's difficult at times because the people are so very poor and they do smell. And they are a different color, and they do have different kinds of diseases and sicknesses and a lot of uncleanness. And as much as they say I love them just like I do you or just like I do my children, I'd be a liar. I lack love. And the Lord began to show me how God sees it. And began to deal with me as I was flying home on the plane just in an instant as I had a revelation that I don't fulfill the royal law when I look down and show this lack of love toward my neighbor. Just a lack of love and show partiality. He says this, if you show partiality, you commit sin. Here I am there. We're there to share the love of Jesus with the people. But if in my heart, I consider myself to be better, I commit sin. And I'm convicted by the law as a transgressor. He said, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he said this, do not commit adultery. But he also said this, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. I thought, I always read that, and I thought, well, I don't commit adultery, and I don't commit murder, and I don't show partiality. But then when the Lord begins to show you the motives and the intents of the heart, he begins to just really decipher really where our hearts are at, and we get a revelation that when I lack love, and I show partiality in considering myself to be just a bit better because, I mean, of course I have the Spirit of God, yet these seem to be as ignorant natives or savages, one word that was used. That's partiality. And God says one who shows partiality is a murderer in his eyes. I was reading in John 8 as well, and there were those who believed in Jesus and those who said they loved him. And Jesus said, if you want to serve me, you need to be free. But they had no necessity. Even though they believed in Jesus, they had no necessity of Jesus because they said, we're Abraham's descendants and we are free. We have good heritage and we are a little bit more special than you might know about. We're just a little bit more special. And he told them, you need to come to me to be free. But they felt that they had trusted in some type of thing that they had in Abraham's descendancy and saw themselves to be righteous. And Jesus was saying, if you're righteous, you wouldn't be slave. A slave won't abide in a house forever. Come to me, be free. And they despised the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to him, you seek to kill me, you murderers. A man who's told you the truth. They held their faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. And Jesus saw them as thinking themselves to be above themselves. And he saw that they were slaves to some things and he wanted to give them grace. But they had no necessity of grace because they already were Abraham's descendants. They already deemed themselves to be righteous. And though they believed in Jesus, they didn't need what Jesus had to give them. And if you don't receive what Jesus has to give you, you will not grow, you will not mature, and you will not change. It's important for us to see that God wants to change us. God hates partiality. It's murder to him. And I had a revelation of that I don't love my neighbor as myself. I'm not fulfilling the royal law, and therefore God sees me as a murderer. And a murderer has no part in the kingdom of heaven. It says, if you look down on your neighbor, you consider yourself to be better, then you have this hatred toward it. It's not love, it's hatred. You have this hatred. Putting them down. and God despises it. And so we begin to see that when we do things like this, we need to repent. We need to make it right and ask the Lord to change us, because we need mercy, because we've been doing all kinds of this kind of stuff. The man who says he's without sin, he's a liar. I'm not talking about willful sin. I'm talking about all sin that is unintentional. Things we do in ignorance. We have no idea how many ways in which we displease the Lord. The Lord's desire is to perfect us and to change us and to cause us to be conformed to His image. And when He in His mercy shows us our shortcomings, we need more grace. And the only way you're going to get that is if you humble yourself and you beat your chest. Maybe even you have to turn your face away because you're ashamed. And know for certain, if you cry out to Him with your heart that way, He'll cleanse, forgive, and give more grace. You say, Lord, I can't do it. You've got to help me. Help me. Put more love in my heart. Give me more love for certain people. Give me more of a heart to do what is right. The Lord doesn't want 10,000 rams or gold calves or whatever it is you want to offer that really might seem pleasing outwardly. He wants us to surrender the motives and the intents of our heart that we might have a pure heart before Him. And His only way He can do that is if we humble ourselves. If we don't humble ourselves, He can't change us. He only takes what we give Him. And if we don't give Him anything, He'll discipline us. It's important that we continually ask the Lord, Lord, what's good? What do You require of me? I want to show mercy because I need so much mercy, Lord. If I don't show that mercy, I'm not going to get none. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment, where there's no mercy, that one will be shown no mercy. It's important for us to understand this, that this thing is something God hates. And He shows us the way He sees it as murder. We can show partiality spiritually. We can show partiality naturally. In self-righteousness, we look down on others, thinking ourselves to be more righteous, like those who believed in Jesus, but were Abraham's descendants, like the Pharisee who prayed, thank You, Lord, I'm not like that sinner. We can look down on people naturally when we think, boy, you know, they're really not that successful. Or, well, I mean, look at them, they keep making stupid decisions and so on. We have to be careful. We can pray for people, but we have to be careful. The motives and the intents of our heart are pure. And God weighs them. He weighs them perfectly. And because He loves us, He'll reveal it to us. And when He reveals these things to us, let us be certain that we're not haughty, we're not high-minded, considering ourselves to be more than what we are. Because God can't change us then. It's the number one thing that He deals with is our pride. Because of the abundant revelations, Paul received the thorn in the flesh, that he might remain humble, that he might be broken, he might be fully trusting in the Lord. We must put our trust in Him this way. And He's able to keep us there if we're willing to humble ourselves and allow Him to show us, hey, we need more love. We need more patience. We need more kindness. We need some gentleness, some self-control. We need to keep no records of wrong, quit bringing up things from the past. Just to remind people how they hurt us or different things. We need to walk in love toward our neighbor. And walking in love toward God is keeping a humble heart. Do what's right. Keep His word. It's important that we understand this part of this well, because among all the other things of not committing adultery, murder is also one of the ones. The number one test to know whether you have pride or not. A man who says, oh, I'm done with pride, is a man that's full of it. Because you'll never be done with pride until you pass from this life into the next, until you become a broken man before God, and you see the wretchedness of your inability to keep the righteous requirement of God. It's then that you'll walk in this grace and the power of Jesus. It's then that you'll know the mercy and compassion. He told the Pharisees many times, go learn what this means. I desire mercy. Go learn what this means. I desire compassion. Go learn what this means. They missed it in desiring to be righteous. Now, I believe in walking in obedience and keeping the word of God, but not at the expense of becoming haughty and looking down. Because you come to that place and you find yourself in a very dangerous place before God. No grace for the proud. No grace for the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the way of the world, looking down. The way of the cross is totally different. Anyways, the next section here in verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? But say you say, I'm Abraham's descendant and I believe in Jesus. But you want to kill Jesus. Can that faith save you? Let's say there's a brother or a sister that's naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body." Let's understand. Things that are needed for the body. Clothing to keep someone warm out of the cold. Daily food. Necessity for the brothers and sisters, for the brethren and sisters specifically. A brother or sister. It's also good to help other people if you see them in necessity of food and clothing, shelter, to help. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." But he says, "Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works." And there's somebody he's talking about here. He's saying if you look down on someone because they aren't able to provide for the very necessities, food, maybe they've squandered their money or done foolish things or whatever it is. And there's something that God maybe wants to teach them through that. But when it comes to a place where they're missing their daily necessities of food or their clothing, that's when we need to put the love of Christ into action. And we need to show that we love our neighbor by not holding back, by showing by our actions that mercy does triumph over the judgment. Maybe God has allowed that person to come to that place where they have no food and they have no clothing and the devil's robbed from them because they've resisted God, and here they are with nothing. And they realize that the devil's robbed from many of those people. Mark would go to them and he'd say to them, "Why aren't you serving Christ?" "Well, I've been serving the devil. But the devil asks me for my pig. He wants my cow. He wants one of my children. He wants everything from me." And Mark says, "The devil's come and he's robbed from you. He's stolen from you. And I'm not preaching prosperity, but I'm just saying, he's robbed, he's stolen from you. He wants all your things. He wants your children. He wants to kill you. He comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came that he might have life." Then one brother opens up his little backpack and he takes a shirt that came from Canada, a really nice shirt. And he gives that shirt to that brother who's got holes in his clothes. And the goodness of God leads him to repentance. And if I would judge and say, "Boy, that guy, you know, I mean, he's serving the devil. Of course he's. Look at him. You see?" And then show partiality. And I'm convicted by the law as a transgressor. Now, if you see someone, specifically a brother or sister, naked. We saw some people naked, literally. Women just walking around, no top on, just walking around like this, trying to hear the word, trying to pull stuff, hiding behind a bush, just literally nothing. You say, "Stay warm, well fed," but you don't help them with the necessities. How does the love of Christ abide in us if we have it in our hand? Even if their sin has brought them to that place. Remember, it was the goodness of God that led you to repentance. It was His goodness that led to your repentance. When we deserved His wrath, we received His goodness. He dwells in a high and holy place, and with Him who is broken, who is contrite, who trembles at His word. When's the last time you were contrary over your sin? You did some things. Spoke foolishly. Spoke hastily. Said things in arrogance. Walked in pride. When's the last time you were broken about it? How about for the lost? When's the last time you really were concerned about the condition of your lost family, relatives, and those around you? The last time we had that kind of love. If we haven't been broken and contrite about it, then we need to be broken in contrite, but we're not broken in contrite. And ask the Lord for more grace, for more love, for more mercy. And let Him change us, that we might be conformed into His glorious image. Not conformed to our former lusts, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we know what that pleasing sacrifice looks like. A good sacrifice, what is good and pleasing and acceptable before the Lord. Offering ourselves living sacrifices to God, just giving ourselves to Him. Lord, just change me. I just give my life to You. I have only my life to give. And let Him take it with its blood and all that You have, and let Him raise you up, and let Him adorn you with His righteousness and make you beautiful in His sight. That's what He wants to do. He's making us brides for His Son. Making us a bride for His Son. Without spot and without wrinkle. He's going to build His house. The gates of hell will not prevail. He will finish the work if we endure and keep the faith unto the end. He will do it. He who called us is able to finish it if we remain faithful and if we keep ourselves spotless and blameless. Then the evil one won't touch us. God will continue to discipline, chastise, and shape us. He's knitting us together into a body. He's knitting us together in love. It's very important that as we grow and we understand these things, that God is the one who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He works in us. You know the first part of the verse, I used to like that part for about 3 or 4 years. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. And I never knew the last half of the verse until the last few years. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You work it out and let God change you, because He's changing us for His pleasure. If you want to be a pleasing sacrifice, you let God work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's well pleased when we submit ourselves to Him and yield our will to Him, allow Him to shape us and break us. Broken and a contrite heart and not despised. Resist the proud, but grace gives to the humble. That's what it means to be righteous. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. He loves righteousness. To do justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, to be merciful to others because we ourselves need mercy, to walk humbly. Because without humility, brokenness, contrite heart, humble heart, He's not going to dwell with us. He won't dwell in a haughty heart. Let's examine ourselves. This Sunday we're having communion. Let's examine ourselves. Let's get our hearts right before the Lord. Perhaps we've been fooling around and become complacent. I've been there at different times. Let's allow the Lord to work in our lives and to change us. To get our hearts humble and holy before Him. And we might be well pleasing to you.